Let's just speak to God now. Dear Father God, as we come around your word, as we open it, as I speak, what I believe you've given me to say, Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Help us to be able to think about what you'd have us think about. And Father God, if I say anything that's wrong or anything that's not helpful, please take it away from people's hearts. May it be a whisper on the wind, may it be forgotten. But anything I say that's useful, anything I say that's of you, please bed in our hearts and our minds and help us to dwell on it and give us things in our week that remind us about it. Amen. So hopefully you've picked up on my theme this morning. It's about fellowship. But we're going to have a look at three questions. Now, I guess there'll be a range of people here this morning. When you see three questions like this, what is it good evangelists always use? Imagine you're flying on a plane, like we all do that regularly. Okay, or bus. I don't go on a bus either. I'm never trapped with anyone, so these analogies never really work for me. But imagine you're stuck next to someone, whether it be doctor's waiting room, on a plane, on a bus, someone, and they blast you with three questions. And they know you've been to church, and they say, what was lost as a result of the fall? What is the purpose of the Old Testament law? And what is the great thing that Christians have? And I guess there'd be a reaction of people here. Some of you will just fire into answers for that. You just start. Some of you would be like, give me a day. I'll go away and I'll write something down. And then I might be able to come up with an answer for maybe one of those. And we'll deal with the next one the next day. I wonder how many of you are thinking, well, actually, I'd answer all those three questions the same way. In fact, actually, I think the answer to all three is the same. And I'd like to suggest one way you could answer it. Now, and it is A, a suggestion, and B, only one way. I think there's more than one way you could answer these. But you could answer all of those as relationship. What was lost as a result of the fall? It was Adam and Eve's relationship with God. You probably know the story. Adam and Eve sin. They realize they're naked and they hide. Who do they hide from? They hide from God, walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. That's the relationship they had. God was going to walk with them in the garden in the evening. They had a relationship with God, a tangible relationship. The fall breaks that and they realize that they are not right before God. And they interpret that as maybe they're naked. So they cover themselves up and they hide from God. What is the purpose of the Old Testament law? Well, the purpose of the Old Testament law is to give a fallen, sinful people a way of having a relationship with God. How the holy God can have a relationship with sinful people. And the law tries to bridge that gap between the holy God and sinful people. What's the great thing that Christians have? Well, Christians have a relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, Christians have a relationship with God. I've got a way of illustrating that for you. I don't know how many of you grew up in sort of the countryside. Okay, so I grew up in a small village. If you don't know the countryside, if you're sort of a towny person, you won't understand what's on the screen behind you. And what's on the screen behind you, that is a power pole. It's not got a telephone line on it. It's got power. So where civilization hasn't reached, they don't put the cables under the ground like you lot do. They have them up and about. So which is why when trees fall down, they take the power out because it's not buried safely under the ground in some sort of ducting. It's there. You know, when it gets cold, the poles fall apart. So, you know, there's a real problem with this. But out where it's not feasible to put loads of trunking under the ground, the poles are flown like this. And we just imagine you live right out in the sticks, right out in the middle of nowhere. And the great news comes that power is coming to your area. And you see the guys, they build all these poles, and you can see them getting closer and closer and closer, and then they stop at the end of your road. And that's it. No more work, nothing else happens. What you've got now is a power line that comes to the end of your road and just stops. on this power pole, they've put things like danger, warning, keep out, and they put a big sort of yellow sign on it, and they put barbed wire halfway round it. So you can't access the power pole. But you want the electricity that comes from it. You want electricity. You've heard, you've been to Asda and you've seen electricity. You know what electricity is. You want electricity. You want that. So what you do is you get your extension lead that you've purchased from Argos. Not online, obviously, because you haven't got any electricity. But you've gone in, and you get your extension lead, and you throw your extension lead up towards the transformer at the top of the pole. If you did that, you would die, okay? The electricity would surge down, and it'd be the end of you. In my illustration, God is like this electricity. He's something that is great and so amazing, but if you come at it in the wrong way, if you come at it on your terms, it will be devastating for you. Fallen, sinful people can't just come to the righteous God. So what are the Old Testament priests like? Well, the Old Testament priests are like this health and safety gear that allows them to go into God's presence in a sort of very formalized way, in a very sort of health and safety orientated kind of way. They'd have loved a bit of PPE gear in the Old Testament to access God. But in a shadow of what God is capable of. What do we see in the New Testament? Well, we see Jesus coming down and reigning on earth with people, walking in amongst people. This God that was once so remote is now with and alongside humankind. This God that you had to go through all of these ceremonies, this formal approach to do, is there eating and engaging and talking with people. And that's an amazing change. Forgive my silly illustration of God being like electricity. But if you could just imagine that, if you had no electricity in your house, and then one day someone came in, put it right in, you had all the plug sockets, you had all the things in overnight, that'd be a radical change. And you know a little bit like that when there's a power cut. I don't know whether you guys get power. You shouldn't really get power cuts with stuff just around there, should you? You should be fine. But when you have power cuts, you know the difference electricity makes. I live in Gosport. We're next to a couple of Navy bases. We don't really get power cuts. They kind of keep our supply electricity proper because the Navy kind of need it. So we're fine. If you ever need power, pop round. We'll sort you out. So that's the relationship. However, we've got a little bit stuck in the middle because this is what's happened with the Pharisees and with the sort of wrong interpretations of the law. I don't know if you can see the picture behind me, but basically someone's put a junction box halfway down an electricity pole, which is not how you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to go through a substation and go through like that. And they've just bunged a load of wires in it to get power out. Okay? And that's the kind of the messed up situation that Jesus comes into, and therefore John has seen and is writing about. The Old Testament law is now quite far removed from what its actual intention was, and we've kind of monkeyed about with it really severely. So it's a bit like this. It's not as it should be. So, what is John doing in John 1:1? Have a look down at your Bibles with me. John is proclaiming what he's seen and what he's heard. Okay, John doesn't want you to think about what John thinks. John wants you to listen to what he's seen and what he's heard. He is testifying to what he's seen. For John, it's not about him, it's all about Jesus the Christ. And that alone is countercultural to our society. If you say, I just want to hear from one person and I want to follow that one opinion, our culture does not like that as a concept. I joked earlier that my opinion is more important than your opinion when it comes to Actions for Children's songs, but that is really countercultural to our society. My little 5-year-old at school, when we're driving, she argues with the order of traffic lights. I don't think these traffic lights are right. You're 5! Shush! She does, but the school are teaching her to question everything, that her opinion is equally as valid as the people that have spent months, because it is months, isn't it, fitting traffic lights, and done it on a whim, sorting this out. That's what our culture wants to say. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying everybody's not equally valued. I'm not saying everybody on certain things can't be listened to. And don't get me wrong, we've sort of elevated the minocracy, haven't we? Should we have hymn books? Should we have a projector? What software should we use? And sort of made that a really big thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fundamental thing in our lives that we should follow, what we should pin our mast to, John is saying, is Jesus the Christ. And he's saying he's seen him and he's had a relationship with him. He's been able to touch him, and that's what he wants to proclaim. He says that we can proclaim, in verse 3, what we've seen and what we've heard. So that John is allowing people, by listening to that and believing in what he said, to have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. That would be radical to John's hearers. These are guys that have taken the rules from the Old Testament and added a few just to make sure they hold up to the rules of the Old Testament. They are people who are so got a good picture on how holy and righteous God is that they've added layers in between them and God just to make sure they don't accidentally come to God in the wrong way. And what John is saying here is, through my testimony and believing what I say about Jesus, you can have fellowship with the Father. For them, that would have been radical. It would have been totally mind-blowing. So then John goes on to explain what he means by fellowship with the Father and how this holy God can tolerate unholy, imperfect people. The answer to that you'll find in verse 5. And in verse 5, it's the message that we have heard and that we've proclaimed. This is it. This is what it's all about. God is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness. Now, light is used in a couple of different ways in the Bible. Light is referred to about Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world, and verses like that. It's also talked about in Revelations as God being the sustaining light and there being really no need for sun in the world to come because God is that light. I'm not primarily talking about that because the verses aren't talking about that, though those are interpretations of light in the Bible, and I don't have a problem with any of them. I think they're absolutely fine, but this is a different wish of the word light, and it's used in other places. And what it basically is, it's using the opposite nature of light and pitch black. Okay? Now, you know what it's like to sit in complete darkness. Any light completely changes that situation, doesn't it? Okay? And also, you know what it's like to sit in a very bright room. So the illustration is something like this. You imagine pitch black. You light the smallest match in that, it's no longer pitch black, is it? The room is light. Flip that round the other way around. You imagine the brightest kind of flood lighting you can get. So we've got Wembley Stadium's lighting in here shining down on us. If I was to say to you, I've got some darkness in my hand, I'm just going to pop it in the middle of the room, I'd like you all to look at it, you'd all be looking at me like I'm crazy. There is no way darkness can stand in the middle of bright floodlights. So the illustration here that John is using is light and dark are these two opposite things. God is light, God is holy, God is righteous, God is sort of the light. Sin and counter God things are darkness. So sin is over here as darkness, holiness is over here as light. So God is light. God is that holiness. So, I don't know if you've ever walked along the River Thames. It's a lovely place to walk if you like walking by rivers in London. Really, otherwise, it's not much cop at all. But what they've done to save money at the City of London, they've put the street lights between the river path and the pavement for the road. So you get one street light which lights both walkways. The walkway next to the river and the walkway next to the road. Which some of the time is absolutely fine. But then some of the time, to keep the roads level, the road is here and the path drops down like this. And we're saving money, so we still only have one street light here. Okay, so there's two height differences. And as you walk along that, there is a shadow across the banked path. Okay, because the street light only illuminates down. It can't illuminate the whole path. So I want you to imagine you're walking with a toddler. Okay, it's either a grandchild, a child, or a child you've borrowed. But if you do that, please seek the parents' permission prior. So you're walking along with this toddler, and you say to the toddler, it's really dark. I want you to walk on the light side of the path with me. You don't know what you'll be walking on that side of the path. It could be puddles and all sorts along there. Please walk my side of the path in the light with me. And the little toddler says, yeah, I will, yeah. So you carry on down the path, and then you get a little bit further along, and then they're in the dark bits. They're up against the wall, pretending they're some sort of secret ninja going along the wall. And you say, look, sorry, could you walk on the light side of the path with me? Could you please walk on the light side of the path? And they say, I am. None of you would go, oh yeah, of course you are, yep, yeah, you are, no. My mistake, when you were right up against that wall pretending to be a ninja, you were walking next to me holding my hand nicely in the light. You'd say, no, you're wrong. I've asked you to walk in the light and you're walking in the dark area. Well, that's what our next section is. Section 6 and 7. We're going to go through three ifs we claim now. The first of the ifs we claim, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. So if you claim to be a follower of Christ Jesus, if you claim to be a Christian believer, if you say, yes, do you know what? I'm going to pin my colours to the mast. I'm going to live Christ's way. I know there's a problem between me and God called sin. I know Jesus is the only way to pay for that price. I'm going to put all my eggs in that basket. I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus is the best way to live. I'm following him. And then you walk in darkness, you're actually lying to yourself. You can't do that. And let's just be clear here. It is the word walk in darkness I want you to focus on. This isn't stumble or fall or accidentally trip. This isn't the idea of my illustration. It isn't the child trips and is in the darkness and you go, you're in the darkness. It's not that illustration. You are deliberately choosing to walk in the darkness. You know what's counter God's holy rules. And you go, I'm having some of that. I want to dwell in that. I want to be involved in that. I want to put my life into that. I am going to pursue that. I know it's against God, but that is what makes me happy. Or that is what I need. That is what I'm going for. You are pursuing darkness. You are not living out the truth. But verse 7. But if you walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. That's a really odd sentence. You'd expect it to end as you walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light. So as you walk with God, know that Jesus is there. It's Jesus that's leading you. You will have fellowship with God. But it doesn't say that. It says you will have fellowship with one another. You see, the fellowship of believers in a church is a great gift of God. And your church beautifully illustrates that. I think we can get sucked into the idea of, oh, people won't want to go to church on Sundays. They love their duvets too much, or they want to go and do fun things. There were a load of parents stood out on that field, freezing cold when I arrived this morning. Not a single one of them was happy. They just had to go there and watch their child play football. That's not true. Probably three of them were happy. It's not that people don't want to inconvenience themselves. It's not that people won't get up. It's that people have missed the privilege that is the fellowship of the gospel. That is this important thing that happens as we meet together. So it's really important that we value the fellowship with one another. But please don't mishear me. The difference between walking in the light and walking in the darkness is of Jesus' blood. We can't make ourselves righteous. It's really clear. End of verse 7 here. The blood of Jesus, his son, that's God's son, purifies us from all sin. It's a work of Jesus. Think of it like this. When you get a present, who got socks for Christmas? Yeah, mine have got dinosaurs on. Got socks for Christmas. And what I did, I unwrapped them and I put them on. That was my whole involvement of my socks for Christmas doing that. You see, somebody else has earned the money to buy that gift. Somebody else has purchased that gift from the shop or ordered it on Amazon, which is more probably the common practice in our house. Somebody else has then got that gift or waited in for that parcel and then wrapped it and handed it to me. And all I've done is unwrap it and put the socks on. Walking in the light is a conscious choice. It's about making those daily decisions not to dwell onto darkness, but to pursue holiness. But understand, it's just like putting your socks on. All the work has been done by somebody else. Jesus has done all of that work with his blood on the cross. He's paid the price. He's done the work. If we've accepted it, all we're doing is saying, I want to follow you, Jesus. Lead the way. And not following something else. So our second if we claim to be without sin, so some people here might be thinking and saying, do you know what? I just don't have sinful thoughts in my heart. I just don't, it just doesn't happen. I'm just not sinful. It's just some people are annoying, but that's them, isn't it? You know, it's not. I'm not a sinful person. Well, if you think there's nothing inside your heart and your mind that is naturally drawn towards sin, I'm sorry, but it's clear here you're deluding yourself. And the truth is not in you. What the Bible calls us to do is verse 9. It calls us to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins. And we will be purified from all unrighteousness. If you don't think your heart is naturally drawn towards sin, if you don't think it's a daily battle you need to be in, if you don't think there needs to be some sort of process in your life where you say, hang on a minute, I'm naturally drawn to that, I need to do something about that. Practically, I need to do X, Y, and Z. Fellowshiply, I need to ask these people to hold me account to that. Also, I need to pray to God to actually help me with this process. And actually, I could ask my fellowship to pray for me in doing this, and that would help with their accountability for me doing it. If you don't think that's an effort and a game you want to be in, and a battle you need to fight daily, you're kind of missing it. The second group of people here might be, in John's opinion, if you claim not to have sinned. So yes, okay, I have sinful thoughts. Occasionally someone cuts me up and I sin, I think that, but I don't toot my horn, I don't shout at them. Yes, I might be tempted to steal, but I never do anything like that. I've actually not sinned. I'm a good person. I'm okay. What does verse 10 say to those people? Well, then you're saying God's a liar. If God's saying the only way to reconcile holy people to myself, the only way to make people holy is to send my son to die in agony on the cross and pay the price for humankind, so anyone that believes in him can join into that and be saved. If he's saying that's the price and you're saying that's for everybody else but it's not for me, God's a muppet. That's a horrible thing to do if it didn't need to happen. But if it needs to happen, it's the most loving and gracious act Jesus and God could have ever and have ever done. See, what's the purpose here of John writing this? It's not so on a Sunday morning the preacher can give every member of the congregation a good kicking So you all feel really depressed as you leave here. What is his purpose of writing? Well, his purpose is, first of all, understand John cares. John really cares for the people he's writing to. He refers to them as my little children. Not you over there. One of my pet personal hates, particularly in church when there's a problem, that somebody starts talking about the them. In our church a few years ago, there was a problem with people picking really inappropriate songs, some very, very old songs that people didn't know, or very, very new ones. And we had a meeting about it, and it was them, they pick. And hang on. There's 12 of us that lead. Who is this them? Like, you mean us? You mean we? You mean let's talk about what we're doing? But what we do is we demonize the them, the theirs, the those, the them. John isn't doing that. John isn't you people. John is saying, look, my little children, I'm writing this so that you may not sin. Get in the game. John is saying, get in the game. I'm writing this so you know there's a fight and you're in it. You know what the things are to do. You know how your heart can be swayed this way and your heart can be swayed that way. You know that sometimes you just are blind to what's going wrong. Sometimes you don't even realise what you're doing is a problem. Get in the game. Focus on the words of Jesus so that you can understand what and how you should be living. I'm writing this so you may not sin. And if John finished there, we'd all be a little bit stuffed, wouldn't we? Oh no, John's given us three rules that we follow and we don't sin. Walk in the light as Jesus walked in the light. Confess our sins to him. That's presumably before we become a Christian, we confess. And then we just, what, live perfectly the whole time. Oh dear. Well no, that's not John what's saying. John's a realist. He doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want you to dwell in that. He doesn't want you to pursue that. He doesn't want you to walk in darkness. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not just for ours, but for the whole world. Propitiation means price or payment. Jesus paid it. When you slip into darkness, you confess it again and Christ pays it. We have a way to have fellowship with the Father. What John is saying here is don't abuse that fellowship with the Father. Don't pursue the things of this world. Don't pursue the darkness. Pursue holiness. Be like Christ. And when you fall, and fall you will. When you make a mistake you will. Bring that to Christ. Truly repent of it. And he will make you righteous again. It's all about God. And we can have a relationship with him. The way we have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ, his Son. If you're not yet a believer here and you're interested in these things, there are some elders in the church here who would love to talk to you. I'll be around a little while afterwards. I'm always reminded as I speak that there's a verse in the Bible where Paul is talking to a non-Christian person. And the guy says, what, in so many little words, do you think you'll convince me? But you may be at the final stage of your journey. I'm not thinking if you walked in today that what I've said will convince you, but if the Holy Spirit's working in your life and you want to talk to someone about it, that's primarily what the church is about here today. So do come and talk to someone. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we just thank you for our time here this morning. And I thank you that we've been able to open up your words. Help us all to pursue holiness and not to dwell in darkness. Help us to pursue the words of Jesus, because they are what gives us eternal life. Dear Father God, if anyone's not here, a follower of yours, draw near to them and help those of us that are followers of yours shine for you this week. Amen.